If you have your Bible today, if you want to turn with Luke chapter 4, the best way to walk the walk of faith is God's way, isn't it? And so I just want to read you a scripture, and then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to look at Joseph today and examine his life as he walked the walk of faith, and through all of his adversities and trials and tribulations. But I just wanted you to see that most of us should have, by the time you're 18, 19, and some, you know, have a mission statement before they're out of elementary school, you know, of what you want to do and what they want to be. Most great athletes, for instance, know that early on that they want to be a professional athlete or whatever it is, football player. A lot of people I know that was in ministry knew it for years and years and years before they were old enough to be in ministry, full-time ministry and service for the Lord. And so, but we should have a mission statement, and if you don't have, I'd just like to encourage you in 2013 to get you a mission statement, just to say, this is who I am in a nutshell. This is what God, I believe God has put me on this planet to do or to be. And so let's look at Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I think that's the key thing that the reason we should know what God has called us to do is because if you know what God has called you to do and you're doing what God called you to do, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon you. How many has ever, you just knew sometime in your life that God used you in a way that was beyond you, yes, beyond your normal. You wouldn't normally act like that, or you wouldn't said that. And in fact, how many is just God has impressed you from time to time because how what He gave you and when you came away and what it accomplished for His glory, and you think, man, I did pretty good there. And then you realize that was God using you and it was anointing was on you. So Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So He says these things, that this is what God has anointed me to do, and because I walk in that, His anointing, or the Spirit of the Lord and His anointing, is upon me. That's why I say it's really important to know what your part is, and it doesn't have to be anything to do here at the church. You know, you don't have to be a deacon or elder or teacher or whatever. We have, I think Miss Judy is just as ordained to cook meals and serve in that capacity as I am to preach. You know, I've told her before, don't burn your sermon. That's your sermon when you put that meal out on Wednesday night. What are you serving? And we sat there a minute ago, and Janice said, meatloaf. So you'll save us a plate, won't you? Yeah, we'll be here, so save us a plate. We love her meatloaf, and that's one of her best sermons, we think, that she... In our opinion, you know, it just really feeds us. But whatever it is that God has called you to do, and some of you may be at work, you know, you, this, I've been here for 26 years. Someday this, I won't be here anymore. Someday you won't be here anymore. Some, maybe you've retired from your work, where you work, and so you're not there anymore. But it doesn't change who you are and what you're called to do, does it? For instance, I'm called to lead, to teach, and to equip, and I'll do that wherever I am till I die. That's just part of me. I did that before I was a pastor, and I'll do it after I'm a pastor, and when I'm retired, and same with you. That should follow you wherever you go, whatever it is that you've done. But what's important to know is this is my part. And sometimes we have identity crisis. We try to act like other people. For pastors especially, I can remember as a young pastor especially, where we'd try to emulate other churches that were growing, you know, and so we'd buy all their resources and all their material and try to be that, and it just didn't fit. And that's why I wrote the book, The Purpose and the Power of the Average Church, is because for years I tried to fit this congregation and somebody else's vision and who they were, and it just doesn't work. And so... nobody can be you like you. You're an original. You're one of a kind. Of course, so you don't get puffed up, God created you and he looked at you and he said, wow, I'll never do that again. Just in case you're feeling a little puffed up about it now. And then in verse 20, he said, he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, what I just said is you were here when you heard it live, the fulfilling of that scripture in me. And that's what I'm saying today. You know, when I told you I'm called to lead, to teach, and equip, that's exactly the same as if you stood up here and you said, well, I'm called to teach, or I'm called to lead praise, or play the drums, or I'm called to be a mechanic and be light and salt in my neighborhood. Whatever it is that God called you to do, you should be able to stand up here with clarity and proclaim, this is what it is. Our son called the other night, and it's like he had a epiphany. He said, he's about 40 years old and he's getting ready to retire from his first job, the Air Force. And he said, I'm not sure what I want to do. And this has been a repeated theme. And so we tried to encourage him to, you know, to search his heart and things. And he said, I think I want to be an engineer. And he's got college credits and things that so it won't be a full. But he said, I think I'm going to go back to school and be an engineer when I get out. I really love that type thing. And you could tell he's kind of hesitant in his voice. And he said, I don't know, it might be pretty difficult to do at this stage. And I said, no, it won't be difficult if you're passionate about it. I mean, it's whatever you do, God has given you gifts. In fact, there's an old saying I'd like to give to you. It says, many things will catch your eyes, very few things will capture your heart. Follow after those things. And I think that's how we identify our calling. Is there's a lot of things that look neat to you and cool to you. You know, some of my grandsons has decided bull riding is the thing for them. I'm not sure it's captured their heart yet, but it's captured their eye. And so they've been trying to do that. And then I've got another young nephew that it captured his heart. And he's doing very well at it financially and having a huge success. But there's a very few things that's going to capture your heart and your passion. Here's what I know. When you find what you're passionate about and what you love to do, it's life-giving. And as you're walking your walk of faith, there may be times when you're tired, but it won't be draining on you because you're doing what you love. You're doing what you love. And that's what Jesus did. And if you study his life, he got up every day. And he walked the beaches or he walked the hillsides or the countryside and he healed people just like he said, this is my mission. This is what I'm going to do. And he faced all kinds of adversity, especially from the church. How many would say, you know, I was just so shocked because I suffered something from church people in my walk. Well, you shouldn't be. If you look at the Bible, Jesus, that was some of his worst enemies was the church people. But it's almost like we don't study the scripture, and so when somebody offends us or says something about us or does something underhanded in the church, we just about lose our religion because we don't study and we don't look. But there's always going to be adversity. But I'd like to encourage you, just get your mission statement together. And so number one, here's the best way to walk in your, it's just walk in your calling. You know, like I said, I'll be walking in this, what I'm doing right now, and as a pastor, as a coach, as a preacher, a teacher. I was down at Muskogee about 3 weeks ago and preaching for a congregation one night. My friend, he has me over every year or two, and he called me, and we went and preached down at Muskogee. After service, and I thought, this is in every church. After service, there was a man that walked out and told me how much he appreciated the word, and and so he says, you could tell he had something on his mind. We began to talk a little bit, and he said, I have a prison ministry, and he was so excited about it, and he told how many years he'd been in the prison ministry and what he does, and just had a real passion for it, you could tell, and just loved it. But here's what he said. He said, I cannot get my pastor to go, my friend, the pastor. I can't get him to go. If I could just get him to go, he would see how important it is. He would see what a blessing it is. And then he would be able to tell the congregation, and then they might get excited about it like I am. How many of you have ever felt like that? What you do is a good deal. And, you know, if I could just get the pastor, if I could just get some people around the church here excited about what I do, then, boy, it would be good. And you try to get people excited, and they're just not as excited as you are. Well, listen, I told this man, he's probably a few years older than I was, and so I knew he had lived a while and had some experience. And I said, can I just suggest something to you? And he said, sure. I said, you know, your pastor may never go. I said, but if he does, he probably won't be able to connect with his congregation and show them the vision the way you could, because you're very passionate about what you're doing. I said, it's obvious and it's easy to see that. I said, but I wouldn't get discouraged, because maybe your church may never get on board with you and this ministry and what you're doing. I said, but it's okay. It's okay. And sometimes we feel like, you know, that because people don't get on board with us in our church or our family or community, wherever, it's just not going to be as good. Sometimes God just calls you to go and do. He singled out Philip for a while, remember, and had him out evangelizing. And sometimes he'd send me to one, and sometimes he'd send him to a several. But Philip was never discouraged, that the Bible indicates anyway. And just doing what he loves to do. So never underestimate the impact you'll have just as one person. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 37. We'll give you just a few things here on Joseph. I love the story of Joseph, and I hope you know it. If you've never studied the story of Joseph, Joseph was Jacob's youngest at the time when he was a good kid. In fact, my second point, number one, is walk in your calling. And by the way, the Bible says the gifts in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The New Living Translation said it is it can never be withdrawn. Your calling can never be withdrawn. Whatever God has called you to do. In fact, I'm not sure how this works, but I've watched guys in the ministry that really didn't live a holy life, a godly life, and some of them was way out there, and get up and God would use them in their office behind the pulpit singing and preaching and things. How many has ever, maybe like you had a favorite preacher years ago, remember when they talked about the holy wars and the men of God falling, and Jimmy Swaggart, I listened to him for years, and I never knew that he had a big struggle with pornography and all that. Imagined that in his life, and God used him in a mighty way, even while he was doing that in the background. That's what he's talking about. He still had gifts and he still had a calling that said, you know what, I will use him when he stands in that office. Doesn't mean he's right, and it doesn't mean he's at his full potential, but it means God says, I've put that anointing on him and I won't take it off because of our coming short. And aren't you glad he doesn't pull your anointing off because you fell short? How many would be off more than on if God pulled your anointing every time you lost your temper or said something wrong or, you know. So we thank God for grace, right? But Joseph was a good young man. And here's something that his dad favored him. He was a man of his old age, and they had more than one wife back then. And so he was really his favorite wife, the one he wanted to marry, intended to marry all along, and kind of was tricked into the first wife that he had. But it was his favorite child. And this is for somebody today. As I was putting this together, it's a little off the track, but it's not. Because walking in integrity, that's the second point is, you know, we walk in our calling, but when we walk in our calling, it's really important to walk in integrity. And that's what Joseph did as a young man. It says that in chapter 37, verse 1, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Now keep that in mind. How many just... when you look back at 17 and you know what you thought you knew back then, it's different, isn't it? When you were 17, you probably thought, I'll never be like my mom and dad. They're so old fogey, and I'll let my kids do this and that, and I'll give my kid the car early. I'll give them more privilege. I won't ground them as much as my old fogey parents grounded me. And then you have kids and you think, oh my gosh. And then your parents start looking smarter, don't they, than when you were 17. So he's 17 years old. He's feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So he's a kid of integrity at 17. How many knows if you don't have a bad report, I can't bring a bad report of you. If I don't have a bad report, you cannot bring a bad report to someone of me. So if he brought a bad report, it means that, you know what, there was a bad report. One of the few ministers in our day that is so visible, that has the kind of visibility that Billy Graham has. And I've never heard a bad report ever on Billy Graham. And he's always went above and beyond to keep integrity in his ministry. He always has someone with him wherever he is. And I heard a guy say the other day, he's counseled more presidents than any other person on the planet. So, you know, he's very, very visible. And Joseph was like that. He was just a kid of integrity, and he had a hard role. But here's what I know. He brought a bad report, and he was favored by mom and dad. And this is for somebody, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, this is for somebody today. I don't know who you are, but maybe you will know. But here's something. When we're walking in integrity, his brothers never could quite understand the walk. They never got past guilt. They never got past jealousy and envy. And here's something that is for somebody here today, that, you know, maybe you grew up in a family situation where one of your siblings was favored by mom and dad. Now listen, this is for somebody specifically today. Your siblings, or one of your siblings, or someone was favored for your mom and dad, and you always felt that and knew that, and you thought it was wrong, and it was, and knew it wasn't right. Well, here's God's man of God, Jacob, that he called Israel, and he's favoring his kid. It doesn't make it right, but what I'm trying to get across to you is he's still using Jacob, and he's still allowing him to lay hands on and bless people even before he dies in a different country because of famine. So remember I told you a while ago, the walk of faith isn't about prosperity as much as we put that on there. In fact, if it hadn't been for Egypt and him moving away from his desired home, he would have died just like everyone else. There's famine in the land. But here's what I want you to get, and here's what I want to give to you. This is for someone today. You felt that animosity and carried it for years and years in your heart because you weren't the favored one, and mom and dad favored someone else, or mom or dad or both favored someone else. And here's what I want to give you. You need to let it go today. This is your day to let it go. You're the brothers of Joseph. That's the way you feel. You're the sister of Joseph. This is the way you feel because you weren't the favored one. And it's obvious, and you know it was, and it wasn't right. But I'm just saying God still used this family in a powerful way, even though it wasn't right. He still used the favored child, even though that wasn't his fault. He was still a favored child, and he used them, and he'll use your parents, and he'll use your siblings, even though it wasn't right. But what will hurt you is not letting that go. Now, God just talked to some of you, and you don't have to, you know, you just need to repent, because it's not about them, it's about you. And if you don't let it go, you'll wind up like his brothers. His brothers never could get a handle on their walk of faith because they couldn't get over the jealousy and the hurt and the envy of their brother. And it's subtle, isn't it? It kind of comes in. You don't know how it come in and how it got to be here, but somebody here today, that's specifically for someone. You're carrying it, and God's saying, I'll help you. If you'll just reach out to me today, I'll help you, and you won't have to carry this out of here anymore today. You won't have to have that feeling anymore. You won't have to take it to your grave. My dad carried that, and he's 90 years old, and he was in the hospital just a few months ago, and he said, I don't know why my dad favored my older brother and didn't like me like he liked him. Never talked to his dad about it. I thought, isn't that something that a man at 90 years old would feel that way? And we had a little talk about it, and I tried to help him, you know, maybe see it from his dad's side. But I thought, don't go to your grave with that. Don't die with that. It'll hinder your walk of faith. There'll always be like a cancer there in your spiritual walk that's not healthy. So here he is, and he brought a bad report. And then here's what he does. He knows his calling because he has a dream, and they're out in the field, and the bundles are all cut, or the hay's cut, bundled up. And all he said, I had this dream, and all the bundles around me, which represented his brothers and mom and dad, came, and they bowed down to my bundle. And it's a 17-year-old kid. And I've heard two or three preachers that are really good preachers talk about how arrogant Joseph was and all. I'm not so sure he was arrogant as he was stupid. How many knows there's a big difference? I'd rather be stupid than arrogant, wouldn't you? I think he was just kind of stupid, because I've looked back at 17, I think, boy, that's stupid. I've looked back at 57, where I'm at now, and said, boy, that was stupid. Wasn't arrogant. I think arrogance a big word there, and it could have been. But, you know, if you have a life-size dream at 17 from God, and it's so vivid, and you just, it's like you're looking at the movie screen, you're going to want to share that. And who would you share with but your family? And so he shares it with them, and of course they hated him even more, the Bible said. And then he has another dream, and then about the stars bowing down to him and his mom and dad and what all it represents. And his dad rebukes him. And so maybe there was some arrogance in there, but again, this is his dream. And whatever it is, you know, maybe a little support from the family would be good. I think it was a God thing. Whatever his motive, I truly believe in my heart it was a God thing. He needed to tell them because they're going to see God at work, and it's going to mean more than if he had never said anything. Now, that's easy for us to say, but how many knows if your little brother or sister or someone in your family said, you know, I'm going to be great one of these days, and you'll probably come see me, and I'll be, you know, all this, and or if they've been puffed up to be something. Maybe they needed to say that, is all I'm saying. Maybe what was said and done needed to be done. And how many knows if you're going to go for 13 years as a prisoner, as a slave, being mistreated and abused, how many knows before you go in that, wouldn't it be nice to have a little extra loving? A little extra affection? I think it would help send them off, don't you, instead of being beat down before you go into all this kind of mess. And so, Joseph... He's, and by the way, let me show you something, because sometimes I think we think, well, he's just a different kind of a character. I think he's just a little, some people are so easygoing, and so maybe he just didn't care. Well, let me show you something from the scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 42. And his brothers have come to Egypt, and Joseph is now in authority, and we'll go back to that in just a minute, but he's in authority. And I just wanted to show you this, to say, this is Joseph's heart. Remember when they put him in a pit, and Reuben, the older brother, was going to rescue him from the pit. He says, we don't want to kill him, he's our brother, let's just throw him in a pit. And he was going to rescue him, and while he was out tending the sheep and taking his turn, a band of Ishmaelite traders came along, and they sold him to them, and they took him to Potiphar's house down at Egypt. But this is it gives us a little glimpse of as Joseph was leaving his brothers from the pit in chapter 42, verse 21. Joseph has them where he wants them. He's in authority. And he's kind of chiding them now. He's talking about, you got to bring your younger brother to me. He's accused them of being spies just to kind of harass them. I'm sure it's the flesh coming out. Again, aren't you glad God uses us even when we get off in the flesh? The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. But he says this in verse 21, then said to one another, or then they said to one another, this is his brothers talking, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. They're talking about Joseph when they sold him. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, the distress has come upon us. And all they're saying is, you know, I can just imagine this young man as they're carrying him off in shackles and chains, and he's screaming. Can you imagine selling one of your brothers and sisters, and they're screaming, don't do this. For God's sake, don't do this. And they're each pleading and crying and screaming as they're kicking and dragging him away. And so it wasn't... this wasn't some kind of a special kid. He's a normal 17-year-old kid that says, I don't want to be here. This is not my home. This is not what I had in mind. But his calling begins, and what I love about Joseph is he never neglects his calling regardless of what's going on around him. That's really important, church. Never neglected his calling regardless of what's going on around him. I say that because I see people in the kingdom that, you know what, if hurt comes, divorce comes, sickness comes, finances, you know, failing and we got ourselves in a mess, whatever it is, there's several areas, key life, but if it's not right, then we fall off by the wayside. I see that as a pastor, and I hate that for individuals and families that fall off because life happens and trials and tests come. And that's why I chose him today to show you, just walk the walk of faith. It's just about a walk. It's staying in your calling. Remember, he's called to lead, and he's going to be an authority. And so he's taken down to Potiphar's house, and when he gets to Potiphar's house, he doesn't change. He hits the ground running. He comes into Potiphar's house, and the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. You know why? Because he's doing what he was called to do. Listen, whatever you're called to do, regardless of what's going on around you, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon you and me if we stay true to our calling. We have to stay true to our calling. I feel the anointing today. I don't feel good in my body, but I feel God's anointing. I feel his presence, and I feel like he's pleased that I'm here and teaching and doing today, and I think there'll be blessings for that. Now, I almost called Adam last night and said, Adam, I don't feel real well. If I don't feel better by morning, would you preach? But I thought, really, you know, he's got his place up here, and I didn't want to put stress on him, and I was able to come, and I could have. But I thought, I just want to be here today. I've got this prepared and ready. I've studied. I've put it together, and this is what I do. And so I'm here today with the anointing of God, feeling not all that well in the physical. Why? Because this is my part. This is what I do. It's not because they're going to say, well, if you don't show up, we're not paying you this Sunday. Can I tell you something? If I felt that bad, I said, I don't care what you do. I'm not coming. And that's the way you'd be, right? I don't care what you do. I'm sick. I'm not coming, you know. And so he goes to Potiphar's house, and in chapter 39, verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. He's a slave. He's in bondage. He's been taken. Everything has been ripped from his hand in his life that he knew and treasured. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And not only that was he successful, but in 39 verse 2 it says that the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, verse 3, and he was his master. This pagan saw. Do you hear that? This pagan saw that the Lord was with him. Remember what I told you a while ago? You don't have to have a whole posse, a whole crew, a whole following if you're doing what God calls you to do. He'll anoint you right where you are, regardless of where you are. How many knows that's a pretty intense situation? If I said, you know, we're sitting here all of a sudden and somebody came in here let's say maybe it was Japanese, and they just took over their America. This time they regrouped, and somehow they got their hands on weapons, and they put us under authority. And now we're sitting here having service, hoping they don't come in, but they do, and they come in, and they jerk Bob right out of here. Good thing is they didn't jerk you and me, right? Easy to pray for Bob. God bless Bob. Why sure miss old Bob? Ooh, glad it wasn't me. But now you got a choice, you know, and let's just say it was us. It was me or it was you, and they came in and jerked me out, or they jerked you out of here, and you're taken away from your family, from your job, from everything that's, and all they're going to give you is whatever they want to give you, and they expect you to serve and to be. Could you still operate in your calling? It'd be hard as Americans, wouldn't it? We're used to our freedom and our rights and going and doing and coming. Could you still operate in your call? Joseph did. Remember, he's a 17-year-old kid. He's a 17-year-old kid, and God was with him. God was on him. And he gets everything in order, and he's going well, and he's fulfilling his calling. He's still walking in integrity. You know, when that, and by the way, that would be a big excuse for some of us not to walk in integrity. I'm not going to give these Egyptians my best. I'm not doing what they're going to have a fight on their hand, whatever it might be. We, you know, most of us, or a lot of us, is stubborn enough until they beat that out of us that, you know, they wouldn't have a very good servant, not with Joseph. He was called to lead, and so he started leading, and God started blessing him. And just about the time he's where he wants to be, and it says, you know, he blessed him, and he says he didn't even know, Potiphar didn't even know what he had. He just left it all under the care of Joseph, and then Potiphar's wife begins to lust after young Joseph. He says, the Bible says he's a good-looking kid, and you know, he's prospering, and he's head of all the servants now, and probably finally got a little quarters maybe that's halfway resembles what he was used to, but he don't have the freedom and the love of family. But he's still walking in his calling. And then Potiphar's wife begins to lust after him, and then she tries to literally abuse him and physically, and so he tears out of her clutches and leaves his jacket there, and then she calls rape on him and this innocent kid, and now Potiphar takes him and puts him in the same prison where all the king's prisoners are held. In verse 21 of 39, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Remember what Jesus said? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. That's the way it is with Joseph. That's the way it is with me and you whenever we walk in our calling. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, regardless of what's going on around us, because we're walking in the calling and we're walking in integrity. We're not allowing things to, you know, hurt and bitterness and all this kind of unforgiveness, whatever it is, to penetrate and carry in our hearts. And He gave him favor in the prison. He gave him favor in the prison and the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here he is. He's favored again. Now, it's important to walk in our calling. It's important to walk in integrity. And I think the only way sometimes is, and Adam kind of touched on this in his message series in Philippians 3:13. He talks about, Paul said, here's what I do. I forget those things which are behind. Remember? And let me give you a kind of a definition. You know, if you go to the Greek dictionary, and forgetting, this is what forgetting means, neglecting. How many knows what happens to things that you neglect? It dies, doesn't it? Yeah. You have a pretty plot or a plant or a pot or a tomato plant or a garden, and if you neglect it, what happens? It looks like it's been neglected. It won't produce much, and it will eventually, like the elder said, it'll die. So forgetting those things which are behind, neglecting them, no longer caring for is another definition of that forgetting. I no longer care for that. I know that was in the past, and I was hurt. I was done wrong, but I neglect that with intention. I don't think about, I don't carry that anymore. I'm not caring for that. But what happens, church, is we sometimes when we get hurt, we want to kiss it and hug it and rehearse it and talk about it and tell it and until it just becomes so real and it becomes our own. Instead, he said, you know what? Forget it. Neglect it. Don't care for it. Those things which are behind. I want to show you Joseph's son. He had two sons before or after he got to Egypt. Look in chapter 41. And so my third point is this, church. Forgetting is a part of walking the walk of faith. Forgetting. There's some things that you and I need to forget. And Joseph says this in Genesis 41:51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. And here's what his name meant. "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Did you get that? He didn't say, "I did that." He said, "God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Listen, all of us in this building, every one of us, we've got something in our life. Maybe it's an ex that you just can't stand anymore. You got to forget it. Maybe it's abusive childhood. You got to forget it. Maybe it's somebody you were terminated at work in a time when you really needed your job and you felt like it was unjustified. You got to forget it. Maybe you ask a Christian for help, or you wanted something from a Christian, or you somebody approached you in the Christian, you know, brother, sister, and it wasn't good. You have to forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Quit caring for it. Quit nurturing it. Neglect it. That's what Joseph did, isn't it? He put his head down. He went to work at Potiphar's house. He put his head down when he was lied on and sent to prison and had to start all over again. He just is like the kid forgot it. And wherever he went, the Bible said God was with him, and everybody around him saw that God was with him because he's walking in his calling. And the anointing of God is upon him. And he says, you know, if Joseph can do that as a slave, as a prisoner, as being lied on, denied by his family, rejected, if he could do that as a young kid, surely I can forget it, the things that's happened to me. I think it's okay once in a while to give God praise for where you come from, if it is bad. Here's something else I think we need to do. All your successes, I think we need to forget them too. You ever be around somebody and they talk about what they did 10, 15, 20 years ago, how good it was and what it looked like? And they're like, they're stuck in that frame way back when. It's like, well, that's good, but what's God doing today? What's God doing today? And so I think forgetting the part, we should forget, you know, give God praise, whether it's coming out of something bad or coming out of something good. Give Him praise, but go forward. And the last point is remembering. There's things we need to forget, but there's things we need to remember. I don't think Joseph ever forgot his dream that he had dreamed. In fact, I want you to look at something. When Joseph and here follow up, how many has ever read the scripture? And Paul said, "For we know that all things work together for what?" And are called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, and are they called according to His purpose. You know what His purpose for your life is? That's your calling. And in your calling, He said, you're walking, that you love God. And in fact, He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So here's, I'll give you this. If you think you're walking and I think I'm walking in His calling and we're not keeping the commandments, we're really not walking in the calling and commandments of God. Because He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's what Joseph remembered. He never forgot that, you know what, it's not about what's happened to me, it's about my calling. A few weeks ago, and right over here in this corner of this building, we had a lunch. Maybe it was the chili, the day we had the chili thing, I think, maybe. A lady in our church said, can I visit with you just a minute? I said, sure. And she came, pulled me over there, and she said, I have a word for you. I said, okay. And I could tell she was pretty nervous about it. And she said, because I'm not sure exactly what it means, but she said, the Lord is working some things in your life that's going to really be a blessing, but He wanted me to tell you that you need to be patient and have grace, because it will be real easy to get off track. Now, I like the Lord's working things part of it. Wouldn't that be good? Yeah, the Lord's working some things really exciting, and you know, but, and then she says, you know, and now, if I'm walking in the flesh, I may say, well, thank you. You need to be careful, too. We all do. But I said, okay, well, thank you very much. And she said, I don't know what that means exactly, Pastor, but I just hope you're, you know. I said, no, I know exactly what it means. There were a couple of people. One of them asked me to send him a book, and the other I was recommended to send a book to. And I thought, these guys don't care. And one of them had kind of hacked me off a little bit, so I thought, he's not getting my book. And God reminded me, it's not your book, Short Pants. Where do you think that book came from? It came out of labor and toil and out of my direction and spirit. And this book is not about you. It's about helping pastors, recognize where they are, and they're okay. They're in the will of God. They haven't plateaued. They've reached their God-honoring potential, and I'm well pleased with them. And so I told her, I said, I know exactly what it means. And I said, and it helped me. And I have thought about that several times since she gave me that word. And there's been other times that I thought, I just needed to be patient and wait and let God work in getting this book out. Walking in integrity, forgetting those things which are behind, and remembering what it is that God wants you to do, how God wants you to do it. Maybe God wants you to do prison ministry, but everybody don't have to do prison ministry. How many knows we have a garden out here, and I don't see many of you out there in the garden, but how many enjoys it when you walk in? Yeah. But they enjoy it for this season in their life. Bob and Gina do. Aren't you glad they enjoy it? Ed and Linda enjoyed it for a season. Olin nicely enjoyed it for a season. I never forget when Olin retired from the garden and Ed and Linda took over, and it just didn't fit their vision, and they started redoing, and Olin came and said, hey, they're tearing some stuff out. And I said, yep, that's their vision. They're not Olin, they're you. And I'm sure that's what you felt when you planted something, you saw their vision, because it's different, isn't it? It's just different. It's not better or worse. It's just different. But that's how we always try to lead our church. It's not by voting. You know, if you don't get a vote on what happens in children's church, the people that lead children's church get to say what happens in children's church. You don't get to vote on who's up here playing. You know, the people that lead this get to vote on who's up here playing. Because you know what? They're following their calling. They're doing what God called them to do. And they've been given authority because they've been given responsibility. Walking in the calling, walking in integrity, forgetting things and remembering things. So that's what I want to leave you with today. Remember why you're here. Now we're in Genesis 41. Look at verse 52. This is his second son. This is Joseph's second son. And the name of the second son he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Don't you like that statement? It's kind of like the one, remember, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. And I like the way he put it, because he puts it in a perspective that we need to look at. He has made me fruitful in, not away from. He didn't deliver me from it. He made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I'm still in the land of affliction, and I'm being fruitful today. That's really key there. I hope you get that. He didn't deliver me from it. I'm still in Egypt. I'm still a slave. I'm still not my own. I'm still under Pharaoh's authority and command. I can't go home when I'd like to. I can't see my family. I don't have that kind of power, even though I'm second in command. In fact, probably some of us, as soon as we'd been given that kind of authority, would have lost it. Because first on our agenda would be to go to Potiphar's house and kill his wife. That lustful hussy that sent me to prison. How many would have sent her a text as soon as you come second? Dear Miss Potiphar, guess what position I hold now? Are you with me? We have authority. God gives us authority. You know, we have authority, but we have responsibility. We have responsibility. It'd be hard not to jerk old Potiphar's chain, wouldn't it? You know what your wife was up to. That's why you put me in the king's prison instead of a common prison. That's why you put me there, isn't it? You weren't man enough to stand up to your wife. And then his brothers come to town. And you can see a little flesh come out in him, but I'm telling you, he remembers where he's at and what he's doing. Now, the good part is he never lost that. He never went back, and he didn't dwell on the past. And in fact, he told his brothers, he said, you know what? You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord and call according to his purpose. And he told his brothers, because after his father died, the brother's guilt and the brother's conscience. See, this is why I'm saying, whoever I was talking to a while ago, that you weren't the favorite in your family, and today you need to let it go. You have dark spots in your life, and you can't get past that. They never got past it. Dad dies, and though he's brought them into Egypt and cared for them for all these years, you know, they still believe that he's going to be vengeful and he's going to kill us. And they never could get over that, although he treated them well. And now dad's dead. He's going to kill us all. Just look. And Joseph has to go to him and say, look, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. In other words, if you hadn't put me in the pit, I wouldn't have went to Potiphar's house. If I hadn't went to Potiphar's house and Miss Potiphar lie, I never went to the prison. If I hadn't went to the prison and interpreted the butler's dream, I'd have never went to the palace. God had it orchestrated all the time. It didn't look like it. It didn't feel like it. It felt like affliction. It felt like bondage. It felt like slavery. How many of you have ever felt like that in your life? Whether it's a sickness or suffering or disease or whatever it was, they don't feel like God's in control. Well, he is. He's in control of your life if you're walking in your calling, who are called according to his purpose, if you're walking in integrity, and if you'll forget the things that's behind, that's in the past, that's a fact. You cannot do anything about a fact. We'll work on problems, not facts. And if you'll remember what you've been sent here for. There's a Church of Christ pastor I met the other day, and I gave him one of my books. He said, well, thank you so much. He said, I'll give you one of my books since you're so kind. And his name is Bud Ross. He's a Church of Christ in Ada, Oklahoma. And Imaginings is the name of his book. And he talks about different scenarios in the Bible. One of them was about the fish. He said, remember the big fish that swallowed Jonah? He said, I can see him talking to other fish. I'll never swallow another Christian again. Them things give me indigestion. Oh, my gosh. He said, I couldn't throw him up. I couldn't get rid of him. The acid wouldn't kill him. Said, I'll never swallow another Christian again. He said, and if that's not bad enough, the goofy guy wouldn't even pray for 3 days, so I had to deal with it. He said, if he'd have prayed the first day, I don't know why he didn't pray the first day. And I could have threw him up and we could have been done. But no, he tromped around in there for 3 days. Because he forgot his purpose, didn't he? 3 days and he hadn't died. And he probably had been wishing he could die. And he said, I remembered the Lord. I remembered my what I was called to do. So really, it's a good book. I'm going to have to call him. I haven't finished it all, but I just about finished it Friday. But he said, and then there's the birds. He said, you know, look at the birds and the flowers. And he said, I could see the birds having a meeting one day. And the birds said, the keynote speaker couldn't be there. He was sick. And so the wise old owl came in and covered for him that day. And he said, I know that grasshoppers, or no, it's worms. I know that worms have been kind of slow this year and all. But he said, remember, when the worms were slow last year, remember how thick the insects were. God provided. He said, I remember that when the insects the snow came and it was 6 inches deep, we couldn't find anything. Did any of us starve to death? No, God provided. He said, and let us not forget why we're here. God said we're here to encourage humans because they don't have much faith. We need to show them that we're making it and so they can make it. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. I thought, well, that'll make you feel good as a Christian, won't it? Bird chirping at you. Hey, human, you got a job. I'm just living off what God provided. Looky here. I'm still here. Huh? Beep, 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 beep. You know, just singing a song. They don't forget their calling, do they? Have you ever seen a stressed out cow? I don't know how to calf. I don't know what I'm going to do now. They just weaned my calf. I guess my purpose is up. No, they just go eat and give milk and provide beef. And you've never seen one of them. In fact, one of the guys I was reading one day said, humans are the only ones that ever entertained the thought of being unemployed. Animals don't. Birds don't. Cows don't. Dogs don't. Is your dog ever stressed about not being employed? But we do, don't we? We just stress because we don't have something to do. John Maxwell talked about his dad in the Great Depression, said he never was without. Can I work for you today free? He said, I have no job and I just need to work and keep busy. Can I work for you free? And he said, people would let him work. And he said, most of them tried to pay him at the end of the day. And he said, no, I told you it's free today. But if you ever need any help, just call me. And he said, he did that for several people, but he always had two or three jobs. And one guy finally said, I can't live without you, man. You're the best helper I've ever had. Would you stay? And that's how he kept jobs, because he never forgot his calling. Listen, it may get worse. How many knows gas has went up? How many just already stressed? Oh, my God, it went up again. Remember the birds? How many wish God would give us wings? I'd be using them right now. We'd not have flew to church this morning. But he didn't. That's not part of our calling. That's the bird's job, right? So the best way to walk out your walk of faith is walk in your calling. Be a person of integrity. Forget what you need to forget and remember what you need to remember. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us enough to remind us once in a while that, you know what, we're going to be okay. To stop stressing, stop fretting, just walk in our calling. That's all you require, is just to walk humbly and fearfully with you in our calling. I pray for those that might be here today that say, I don't know what my calling is, Pastor. Well, help them, Lord, to just look at their life and say, this is what I enjoy. This is what brings me energy and life. And just to spend a little time reflecting on the things that really brings them joy. Things that they do and things that's a part of who they are, part of their gifts, something they're good at, something that you've gifted them to do. That's all a part of their calling. So help them to distinguish that this year in the next few months. And for us that know, help us to be faithful to walk in integrity and forget the hurts and even the successes of the past that might hinder our walk. And to remember what we're here for. And to stay on course, just like Jesus did with his mission statement. He never got off course, even though he was denied and they lied and they betrayed him and had doubts and fears. He never got off course. Help us to do that in our calling, to walk the walk of faith in our afflictions. Help us to look for the goodness and the blessings in our afflictions because we're walking the walk of faith. And we thank you, God, for your blessings and your strength and your mercy and your grace to accomplish that walk that you give us. And all the church said, amen.